Genesis chapter 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So we're looking at questions that God asks us, and this is a very famous passage from the Old Testament where Jacob wrestles with God and is given a new name. And the question of identity is hugely important to us as human beings. Names are very personal. Yeah, there are very personal way, the way that our identity is shaped, especially in Old Testament times when, you know, names signified your character or your parental hopes or spiritual blessings. So it's important for us to realise, you know, the huge significance of this chapter in the history of God's people, not just in the life of Jacob himself. And so this question that he's asked, "What is your name?" is one which goes beyond the name itself to our identity in God compared to our identity in ourselves. But before we can look at this passage, I just wanted to ask the question, or answer the question that you might be thinking, well, is it God asking the question here? Because in verse 24, it says that a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And in the next few verses, this phrase, "the man," is repeated several times. You know, in verse 27, for example, it says, "The man asked him, 'What is your name?'" So you might be thinking, well, you know, Julie's talking about questions that God asks, but this is a question that the man's asking. So why, you know, why is she talking about this passage if she's talking about questions that God asks? I think it's, you know, a fair question. And I believe that part of the significance of this passage is because it's not just an account of Jacob wrestling with a man, but wrestling with God. He encounters God in this chapter in a new way, and that changes him. And so it's not just an account of a human wrestling match. The angel of the Lord is a phrase that occurs in many Old Testament passages. The first time we see that name is with Hagar in the desert in Genesis chapter 16. But the angel doesn't just seem to be a messenger of God. You know, angels, traditionally we think of them, don't we, as God's messengers. But this angel of the Lord seems to be God himself. Because with Hagar, we're told that she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I've now seen the one who sees me." There was something really special about this angel of the Lord, obviously. When people encountered him, they felt that they'd encountered God himself rather than just encountering an angel or a messenger. You know, Jacob's already had an experience with this angel. In the previous chapter, Genesis 31, he's told us about a dream in which the angel of the Lord spoke to him by name, and the angel said, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land." Now, ordinary angels don't say that kind of thing. They don't say, "I am the God of anywhere." You know, they're at pains to point worship to God. When we see about angels in the New Testament, for example, you know, when men are falling down at their feet as though to worship them, they're saying, "No, don't do that. Worship God alone." But this angel of the Lord phrase seems to be used interchangeably with God himself. In verse 28 in this passage, immediately after this all-night wrestling match, the angel says, "You have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." In Hosea chapter 12, when the prophet refers back to this passage, he says that as a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favour. So God and the angel seem to be used interchangeably in this encounter that Jacob has. Now, I don't think that's just because people got confused or because the Bible's contradicting itself. I think what we see in these passages and in many others is what is known as a theophany. That is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. You know, Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem, but he is God. He's the Word of God. He was with God in the beginning. He's always been there. He's the image of the invisible God. And it seems that he's stepped into history, you know, as this angel at different times in the Old Testament to reveal himself to people. So, you know, that's why I'm saying that I think this is a question that God is actually asking Jacob rather than just any old person asking it. Mark Bergin, when he spoke on this passage a few years ago, called it a PPI moment. And that stood for a pivotal point incident, he said. It's a really key moment in Jacob's life. It completely changes him. You know, Jacob was the younger twin son of Isaac. And Esau and Jacob were born to Isaac and Rebekah quite late in life after, you know, fertility problems. And we're told that when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they called him Esau. And after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Names, you know, were important in the Bible. Esau was named because he was red and hairy, so that's what the word meant. And Jacob came out grasping Esau's heel, so his name meant the grabber or the deceiver, figuratively. And in the chapters that have led up to this incident, we've seen that that name was a pretty fair summary of what Jacob was like. You know, his whole life had been spent in deception, selfishness. He'd lied to his father. He'd, you know, stolen his brother's birthright. He'd worked alongside Laban for years, taking what he wanted, living in a ruthless manner with not much regard, really, for anyone else except himself. You know, he was a master con artist, let's be honest. You know, and the world might commend such methods, but so far, we're not really seeing anything in Jacob that we, you know, can say, well, that's a model that I want to live up to. And everything that Jacob's done in his life is now catching up with him, because he's lived in exile for years because his brother Esau was so enraged with him that he wanted to kill him. Now he's had enough of Laban's scheming, and so he's reached the point where he's got to confront everything that he's done. And he sends a bribe on ahead of him to Esau, and he's alone in the desert. Laban's behind him, Esau's ahead, and he feels he's in a dark place. He can't really manipulate his circumstances anymore. He feels powerless to control his destiny. You know, and often God has to bring us to that place of exhausted desperation before we'll surrender and let him shape our future and control our destiny. And just when Jacob thought that things probably couldn't get any worse, he's got to spend all night wrestling this unknown, unnamed man. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. I don't understand why the man couldn't overpower him. You know, surely Jacob wasn't that strong. But we see from this encounter that Jacob's desperate for a blessing. He was marked permanently by that struggle. And he refused to let go. He refused to give in. He says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." You know, that's his stubborn response to being told to let go. But he's changed permanently because of the intensity of this struggle. You know, ever after, he walks with a limp. He's never going to forget this encounter, if only because of that limp. And it's into that struggle and that wrestling match that Jacob is asked, what is your name? You know, I think I might have been a bit offended if I'd been Jacob, you know, like to be asked that at that point. You know, what if you got the wrong person then? You know, are you asking me that because, you know, you don't know who I am? But Jacob tells him his name. And I think, you know, when he says, you know, my name is Jacob, I think he's owning not only the name, but everything that it implies. You know, he's admitting his deceit and his whole nature. He's at the end of himself. We're all given names by our parents, and some of us like our names, perhaps some of us really don't like our names. Some of us may have names with family traditions. My middle name's Brenda, and I was called that because that was the name of my father's sister who died when she was a young child. I wasn't particularly keen on having the name that belonged to a dead woman, you know, but they wanted to remember her, and so I had that as a middle name. You know, some people name their children after places. Sometimes people are known by nicknames or abbreviations of their names. In Africa, children are often given very positive names like mercy or praise or blessing. You know, names identify us. Somehow they shape how we think or who we are. You know, names are very personal. But our identity isn't just bound up in our parents' hopes for us, or even, you know, in our own personalities or who we think we are. You know, Jacob's lived out his life so far in ways that are totally connected to his name. But now he's told, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. His new name, Israel, means he struggles with God. You know, his whole identity is now going to be defined by this incident. He's got a new name. He's now defined by his relationship with God, what God calls him, rather than by his own nature. He's got that new identity. And of course, we've got a new identity as well. Paul says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. You know, Isaiah says in Isaiah 62, you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You know, whatever our past, whatever our history, whatever has gone on prior to us knowing God, we can be changed by him into this crown of splendor, this royal diadem, into something beautiful and worthy. You know, a lot of people struggle with inferiority, with feeling useless and worthless. You might have been told by your parents that you'll never come to anything, that you're doomed to failure. You might have had to endure, you know, scorn and ridicule of teachers who've, you know, undermined your confidence, made you feel unable to achieve anything. We may have had to listen to people all our lives telling us that we're odd or weird or a bit of a freak. You know, we might have had to undergo verbal and emotional abuse, and those things can leave us feeling very inadequate. But when we come to Christ, the old has gone, the new is here. We're given this new name, this new identity. We're given new clothes. We're given a new standing with God. In Christ, we're told, you know, that we're given new names. So it's time to think about who God says we are rather than who we say we are. Lauren Daigle's written a song called You Say. And the song begins perhaps with words that many of us can identify with. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I'll never measure up. But she goes on to remind herself of everything that God says. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I'm falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. You know, the angel of the Lord told Jacob that his name was now Israel. Jesus told Simon that his new name would be Peter, the rock. To the victorious one, Jesus has promised a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So who does God say that we are? Well, there's lots of things we could talk about, but these are just a few things that the Bible says we are in God. We're made in his image. We're his beloved children. We're chosen by him to bear fruit. That's our purpose in life. We are redeemed, we're cleansed, we're forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So whatever we've done, it's been cleansed. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Goes on to say that we're new creations, as we've said. We're reconciled to God. So all the problems, all the barriers, they've all been swept away. We're his friends. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's who we are. Those truths are the things that need to shape our understanding of who we are. And when we begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us, when we begin to live out these new identities as his children, then our whole perspective is shifted. You know, Paul says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Everything that we are, everything that has come to us, is because of who God is and what he's done for us. So we can't boast in our own righteousness or our own cleverness. We can only boast in God. And that sets us free from both pride and from humiliation. It restores perspective to us. You know, we're changed as we rest in the victory that Christ has won for us. We've got this new name. We've got this new identity. We've got a new nature. We've got new hope. We've got new blessing from God. You know, we're being transformed into the image of Christ. You know, Jacob might not have realized it at that precise moment, but this declaration of a new name was going to be very significant for him. He was going to go ahead and meet with Esau, and far from remaining estranged from him, God worked it out so that there was reconciliation, there was a renewed connection. You know, he couldn't do that by himself. He was dreading meeting his brother. But with God, he found everything is possible. Jacob asks the angel for his name. He doesn't get a direct answer, but he realizes that this encounter isn't just with a man or with an angel. He says, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And he called the place Peniel, the face of God. Seeing God in any shape or form is a momentous thing to happen, but God is more willing to meet with us than we can imagine. You know, we don't have to be super spiritual for us to encounter God. None of us would have called Jacob super spiritual, would we? But meeting with God powerfully changes us. Jacob gets this new name, he gets a new blessing, his life is spared. He carries the scars of that encounter with him for the rest of his life. But as the new day came, he saw that God was working everything together for good. God was bringing reconciliation with Esau, despite his worst fears. He was desperate at the start of the chapter. He feared the worst. But God was able to bring about a happy ending for him. And that remains true for us too. You know, our lives can be transformed by our encounters with God. You know, there may be struggles, yes, in life, but there are blessings too. You know, life often seems messy, chaotic. You know, we get dirty, we get bruised, we get wounded in the struggles. You know, Jacob limped for the rest of his life after this wrestling match with God. But he was changed. He was changed from that manipulative schemer of a man to somebody who would be forever known as Israel. And, you know, we might fight God in the dark night of the soul, but a new day will come. There'll be new blessing to sustain us. Surrender, you know, isn't the end of the story. We see surrender as perhaps defeat and weakness. But actually, it can be the pathway to finding purpose in God. I think the question, what is your name, takes us beyond our human identity and how we see ourselves. You know, we don't like to be at rock bottom. We don't like to have to admit our sinful tendencies and our old nature. But we can't run from God or hide from him. He knows everything there is to know about us. But he still loves us. He doesn't ask Jacob this question because, you know, he might have got involved with the wrong person. He asks the question to open up the situation and to move Jacob to a new place, to that place of victory and the place of renewed identity. We don't have to be defined by our old names, by the person that other people said we were. We don't even have to be the person we thought we were. We can be new creatures in Christ. We can live in a different way. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. of sin and death. So we can live in the new name that God gives us. We can live in the new identity of God. We're chosen, we're loved, we're changed into his image by the power of his Spirit. Yes. We're called to be who God says we are.